injured, his mule had a broken leg, and the next thing he saw was this guy get out of the truck, a rifle, and he came over and seen how badly injured his dog was, he put a dog out of misery and shot the dog. And knowing the mule could never heal from a broken leg, he went over to the mule and shot the mule. So when he came over to him and said, "How are you doing?" he said, "Perfectly fine." So you're right, I did say perfectly fine. Sometimes when we get questions in our lives, you have to answer it with more than just a yes or a no. And I was struck this past, a few weeks ago, we got a magazine in the mail, and it had a story about an author by the name of Harper Lee and her story, To Kill a Mockingbird. And the story was more about the author and what inspired her, what brought her to write the novel, about the attorney, Atticus Fitch, and his statements in a courtroom. But the article ended with a comment that Atticus Fitch made to that jury, which was, "But before I can live with other folks, I've got to live with myself. The one thing that doesn't abide by majority rule is a person's conscience." And I read that and I thought, it's simple in its concept. If we would just individually act on our consciences, and collectively as a country, would you probably be better off, rather than thinking for a moment about, well, what's politically correct, or what should I do in this position, or what's in it for me, but be guided by what's right and what's wrong. And then I began thinking, after I saw that quote, what is a conscience? And how is our conscience formed? So where did I go? First time, I went to a dictionary. And it gave you that very scientific, very technical answer that conscience means to know or knowledge in Latin. And it went on, you can think of your conscience as your knowledge of yourself, especially when it comes to your own morals or your feelings about right or wrong. So then I thought, well, where do you get your morals? Where do you get that? Well, let's see what the Bible says. So then I thought, well, let's look up conscience in the Bible. Surely it will describe how your conscience comes to be. How is it formed? Because Ray's definition of right or wrong may be totally different than Bill's or Vicky's, or you name anybody. It could be a little bit different. Then I thought, well, we've got to go to God. But He really doesn't give us a whole lot of direction in the Bible on how our conscience is formed. It talks about it in 9 separate places in the Bible. I haven't put up on the screen all 9, but I've grabbed 5 of the 9. But look how it's used in the Bible. Paul was looking intently at the council, I'm sure just like that counselor was looking at the jury. And he said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Others, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience." So there the Bible's telling us our conscience can go either way, good or bad, and our bodies are washed with pure water. In Corinthians it says, "However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their consciences being weak is defiled by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." So it was clear to me from the other 9, which are very similar to these 5, that essentially the Bible doesn't really give us a whole lot of definition about how your conscience is formed. But then I started thinking about some of the addictions when you were talking about the addiction of alcohol and how terrible that can be. There's other addictions. There's addictions to drugs that can be just as terrible. There can be other addictions, and one of those addictions, I think, affects our conscience. And that's the addiction of negativity. That if we allow negativity to seep into our life, we're not like Tyson. We're not saying good, good, good. We start to look for the bad in individuals. We start to look for the bad in a situation. We start to look for whatever it might be. And I thought to myself, if I really truly let my conscience be my guide, even my greatest enemy, I'm sure I could find something redeeming in them in some way I could approach them in a disciple's way to try to bring them over to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean it happens with everyone. And in good conscience, sometimes we have to fight wars. I've never had to do it, but can you, for those who have, having to kill someone because they're out to kill others, and the only way you can stop it has to be tough. It has to weigh on their conscience to make that decision. But when they know they're doing it for the Lord and they've prayed and they've listened for His voice, then they know in their conscience that they're doing the right thing. When someone upsets you the next time, pause for a moment. I can remember years ago, somebody wrote me an email that just got me all fired up. And I fired an email right back. I mean, I was typing as hard as that keyboard would allow. And I was going to defeat every argument that person had in their email to me. And I was going to win. And then my conscience, also known as my wife, looked over my shoulder and tapped me like one of those movies, evil and good, and said, "Do you really want to send that?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Sleep on it. Before you send it, think about it. Just think about it." And all the negativity I had allowed to surround me, like all these negative words that are always out there, all of a sudden were washed away. I went to God and said, "Give me guidance. Help me to forgive the person that I think has done wrong to me. But more importantly, help me to see things from a different perspective." And I waited and I waited, and I don't know when it came. I can't tell you that there was any lightning bolt and there wasn't a burning bush. But something came over me. It said, "Don't send it." So I deleted it. And would you know, from that moment forward, I never had a problem with that individual ever again. It just washed away. It was unbelievable. The change, but it wasn't a change in that person, it was a change in me, because I had opened up my ears to hear the rest of the story. And it always isn't in loud voices, and I recognize this is a little small to read, this particular citation out of the Bible talking about Elijah. When he went in and he was being persecuted, one of the great prophets of the Bible, and he was told that God was going to talk to him. And then while he's in this cave, all of a sudden there was fierce winds and an earthquake. And he thought, surely that's God. But then nothing came to him. And then there was this tremendous fire. And he thought, wow, maybe that's God getting everybody's attention and he'll be there. And he wasn't. And then all of a sudden, as this last line says, "But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, the sound of a low whisper came. And God spoke to him in a whisper, but only because at that point, Elijah was ready to hear." And I thought, that's a little bit like our Union Terminal down in Cincinnati. How many have ever gone to one corner of Union Terminal and somebody in the other corner? And all you have to do is whisper across this vast expanse. One person in one corner and another somewhere else. Did you hear me? Oh, well, that ruined that. I spoke too loudly. But the way they built it was such that a whisper carried across that huge rotunda. And I thought, that's a metaphor for our lives. God wants to know, in every whisper, are we pausing in our life from the busyness, from the negativity, from everything that's going on? Are we pausing for just a moment to stand in the quiet and listen for His whisper? And I thought of an old commercial from Verizon. How many remember this commercial? "Can you hear me now?"
"Hi. Can you hear me now?" "Good. Can you hear me now?"
"How do you build America's Good. Largest wireless network?"
"Can you hear me now?" "Good."
"By never being satisfied."
"Can you hear me now?" "Good."
"Until no matter where you go."
"Can you hear me now?" Can you hear me now?
Your call goes through.
Can you hear me now? Good.
Verizon Wireless. We never stop working for you.
I can almost see God going, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Maybe a little louder. Can you hear me now? Because he's always talking. He's always there. It's not that he's not talking and he's got a bad cell connection. It's us that has the bad cell connection. It's us taking the 5 bars down to 0 bars. He's always got 5 bars. He's there for us. He's in there in time of need. He's there in time of joy. He's there in time of healing. Tyson, how old is Tyson now? 7? 6 years old. As you've taken us through just the trials and tribulations of his life, and as terrible as the process has been at times, there's been moments of joy I'm sure your family would never experience otherwise. God's somewhere there, but sometimes it's hard to find. With the pain and the suffering that people go through, sometimes it's hard to hear. How do we hear? How do we listen? So I thought, well, really, it's 3 steps. We have to open our heart. We have to open our minds, and then it opens our ears to his voice. So how do we do that? How do you open up your heart? And then I found this reading in Psalms. In my heart I long for you, said David, as I would long for a stream in a scorching desert. Do you long for God's voice in that way? Can you imagine that? You're parched. You have no hope of having any liquid. And then all of a sudden you see that stream or see that water. I went, go back, I don't know, last year I guess when I was sick and I couldn't eat for 3 or 4 days, nothing. A little bit of water, a little bit of Gatorade. And then the doctor said, you can have a plain piece of toast on your 4th day. I hate plain toast. I hate it. But when Sally came into that bedroom with a plain piece of toast and I took that bite after not eating for 4 days, it was like filet mignon. I mean, it was just, I couldn't believe it. I looked at the toast. It's only because I was parched. I hadn't had anything to eat. And God is like that in our lives. He's there when we just think we can't go another day. He provides it. It's out there. It's here right now. Each one of you came this morning with different needs. Different intentions. Why do you come to church? To worship God, yes. But some of you just need comfort. Some of you come to celebrate. Some of you have great joy. I know oftentimes I don't listen for his voice and open my heart when things are going well. I really open my heart when somebody's suffering. And you just go to your knees, literally and figuratively, and you open your heart up to God. But we need to open our heart all of the time. We need to read the Bible. In the Bible, God gives us guidance. This is our directions or our instruction manual, whatever term you want to use. And for just about any, well, not for just about, for anything you may encounter in your life, the answer's there. He talks to us through the Bible and through those that wrote on his behalf. It's there for us. The other thing we can do is be a good listener. Now, the monks go off, and I think they don't speak, do they? And they go up on the mountaintop, and they listen for God. But we have to do the equivalent. To be a good listener sometimes, and I don't do it enough because I talk too often and don't listen. There's an old story about the wise old owl. How did the wise old owl get wise? By listening. Not by hooting. It was by listening. So in the midst of all our devices and our tablets and our smartphones and our kids and our deadlines and our all the things of the hustle and bustle, that all interferes with our ability to listen to God. Sometimes we just have to go find a quiet space. It can be in your car. It can be a parking spot. A couple of years ago when we were in a meeting, I can't remember what it was, but I said something to Greg where somebody said something they needed need and I was going to pray for them that night. And Greg said, well, Jim, why didn't you just say a prayer right then? That's when God's ready. He's available anytime, any moment. You don't have to have a special time, even though we have our joys and concerns within worship, but we have to be a good listener to listen for him. And we have to practice patience. Give yourself that time to listen for God. Because the answer doesn't always come the way you expect it, nor is it the answer sometimes that you want. But at the end of the day, He answers all of our prayers. Sometimes we're just not listening for that answer. It's there before us every day. And then the last one, which sometimes can be difficult, is that answer may require you to do something very uncomfortable, something outside your comfort zone. We were at a wedding Friday night, and one of the groomsmen got up to at the head table to make a little speech. And he said, "I'm not very big at this, and I don't like public speaking." And he did an all right job. But I know he was uncomfortable. Sometimes God will ask you to do something the equivalent. But just know, Linda and I were talking before the service. If you go back 10 years ago, say Linda, she was petrified to stand in front of you. And she said this week she spoke in front of 200 people. And she said, "It was great. I loved it." She has come full circle from somebody who just could not get up in public and speak to somebody who is totally comfortable doing it. And I don't know this. I haven't asked her. But I would guess part of that is the confidence that she's gained. And some of that is knowing that God's with you. There is nothing you can do wrong, no matter what. We had a little hiccup in the start of our service. So what? God knows. God will forgive you, Tim. And we spent 5 minutes going over, okay, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, I'll do this, and poof, we blow it when we get up there. Tim said, "I thought you were going to do that." But God's here with us. He doesn't care about all that. Yeah, it makes for a nice service when things flow properly, but obeying God means His Spirit. As long as His Spirit is with us, individually and collectively as a church, and we seek to be His disciples. And I'll have to ask the young man, I think in the orange shirt. Your name is? Nicoletti?
Elijah.
Elijah said, "Well, if God," I think it was you, Elijah, that said, "if God has given us this all this love, why do we have to give it to somebody else? They've already got a bucket full of love from God," right? If they've got a bucket full of God, a love from God, why do I have to share my love and put it in His bucket? Why do I have to do that? Because it's a bucket that's infinite. Every person here can never have enough love. You can never have enough God's love. You can never share God's love enough. But He wants us to share because we are Him. And when you understand that He's in you every day, which you do, then you're sharing it. You're like a light in a dark room. And it just brightens up the whole place. Not by your words, but by your actions. People will know that you're a Christian by your actions. You'll obey God. You'll do the things that He expects us to do. And in some cases, that might be uncomfortable. A little bit like Ananias. And in Acts, he was called to do something he was very uncomfortable with. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. He said, "Ananias." Can you imagine hearing that here? "Sally, Jim likes Mexican. Make Mexican tonight." But this one's a little more serious. He said, "Yes, Lord." The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Ananias goes, "Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done." Remember, Saul was a terrorist, essentially. "And all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." And now this voice is telling him, go to him. This guy that's slaughtering people in the name of Christ, killing all of Christ's disciples. And he says, "Hey, here's the address. Go." Can you imagine getting that kind of message and obeying the Lord? But we know the rest of the story. What did he do? He went to that address. He placed his hands upon Saul. The scales came off. He was blinded at that point. The scales came off his eyes, and he could see again. Ananias listened. He opened his heart to the message of God. And I can't imagine what he felt as he went from point A to point B. And Saul became Paul, one of the greatest disciples of all. So sometimes it can be uncomfortable. But as you leave here today, there are going to be opportunities to open your heart, open your mind, and you will hear things. And those are voices from God to do His work, do His will. In the tiniest of ways, it can be just a comment. It can be something big like Ananias. I don't know. But I do know that if we collectively, as disciples of Christ, do those things, we can open our hearts, open our minds, and our ears will be opened. Let's end with prayer. Lord, we can't say thank you enough for the opportunity to share your word today and in this place of worship and give strength to those that come here in a time of need and for those that are wondering where your voice is. Open their hearts and their minds so that they can hear you in the tiniest of whispers or the loudest of voices. For everything that you do and everything you say and for the Son that you sent to save us, we say thank you. And amen. We'll end now with our closing hymn, Lean on Him.